Much. Nancy and I are glad to get to come back to Bellingham Baptist Church and be with you. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen. Let's do this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. If you don't know where that is, it's at the end of your Bible. So the last book is the Revelation, and just four or five pages in front of the last book is 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do some few verses here and see what the Lord has to say to us. I'm glad to be with you. I'm thankful that Pastor Joel will give me opportunity to come, even though he's new here. And he says, yeah, I think it'd be of the Lord, it'd be okay. So I'm looking forward to God speaking to our hearts. And so I feel, okay, the young people are already in here. They're okay. A few scattered around, but anyway, I want to see who else was coming. All right. So when I do my a daily, regular Bible reading, whenever I come to 1 Peter, I'm going, man, this is so good. I want to preach this as a series. Like most time I preach kind of a series when I do revivals. They're back to back and so on. And I thought, I want to do that. I never have. And I preached out of it and so on. And then when I read 2 Peter, I go, oh, this is so good. I really, really want to do a series on that. And I've never done that either. I preached out of it. But anyway, I'm not going to this week either. But we are going to start 1 Peter. And I want to show you some things that I feel like that are a blessing and obvious. And so let's just work through the passage is what we're going to do. Just try to do verse 1 through 8. Now, last Sunday, I was in California down. Anyway, I started with getting a cold, and it's been going on, and it's much, much better than it was Wednesday and Thursday, but I might haul off and start coughing or whatever, so it's okay. If I pass away, I'm going to heaven. It's okay. But I'm okay. I'm much better than I was. So anyway, I'll just give you a heads up. All right, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, then he says Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these regions of Europe there, but around the Mediterranean. But anyway, we know Peter is the author, and he's who he's writing to. We would know that Peter is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so he is used by God to write this letter, and it says to. And it tells us who. It calls them the strangers scattered abroad. So just because it's a point that kind of aggravates me, I'm going to tell you. I don't have to. We could just keep moving. But the strangers scattered abroad, there are some fellows that talk about this, and they say, well, this book is written to the Jews. There are Jewish people. There are Israelis and so on. And I'm not against that. I think, okay, it could be to the Jews. And the reason they would say that, strangers scattered abroad. Remember all the people got saved on the day of Pentecost. They were at Jerusalem, and there were 16 different nations there. And they had come from all over to Jerusalem, and so they would be considered, they're probably Jewish Hebrew roots, who these people are. Well, these 3,000 that got saved and so on, people go, well, see, they're all Jews. Well, number one, the Bible doesn't say they're all Jews. If you wanted to say that, I'm not mad about it. It's okay. But then they were persecuted not long after they got saved, and they scattered. And so that's how they would say these are written to Jewish people that got saved, and now they're scattered abroad, and they tell the different regions. And so that's probably okay, too. And then these fellows talked about it's written to the Jewish people. And so we need to recognize that it's not written to Gentiles, it's written to Jewish people, and it's specifically directed to them. So I differ with that. I go, okay, they're Jewish people, that's fine, but I know this, they're believers. So here's a deal that is written to Christians. So there, you can be a Christian Gentile or you can be a Christian Jew. But regardless, you're still a Christian. It's the same foundation, it's the same base. So I don't think I should look at it and go, well, it's written to the Jewish people, so let's keep that in mind because it might not all be for us. Well, I think it's written to Christians. They happen to be Jewish people. Is everybody with me? So anyway, I got that off my chest, didn't I? All right, so he's writing to believers. So let's keep working through the text here. It says, verse number 2, it says, these strangers scattered abroad. Verse 2 says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and so on. Let's talk about that a bit. So the first word of verse 2 is elect. And so in the Bible, evidently the word elect is in the Bible because we just read it. The word election, the word predestined, predestinated, the word chosen is in the Bible. It says it. And so these strangers that are scattered throughout, he said, you are elect. You're some of the elect, or according to the foreknowledge of God. So some people are stuck on the word elect and predestined and predestinated and chosen, that God chose this person and he did not chose this person. God elected this person. He did not elect this person. He predestinated this person. He did not predestinate this person. And so I'm trying to just overview it. The huge title of that is called Calvinism. So a man named John Calvin, I don't know for 100%, he's the first one that started it, but he gets credit that he's the one that made predestination, election, a huge doctrine, and people hold on to that, thinking that God predestinated you, not you, not you, not you. He elected you, he did not elect you, so on. So here's how I look at it. God, well, he's God. And the God of the Bible, there's a lot of little G-O-Ds that are not the God of the Bible. But the God of the Holy Bible, he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's also omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. So, since he's omniscient, he knows everything. So you could do it like this. You could say 3,000 years ago, God knows everything about 3,000 years ago. He's omniscient, he knows everything. 3,000 years from now, God already knows everything about it. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent. His name is not I was. His name is not I will be. His name is I am. The reason his name is I am, because he's am all the time. He am in present tense. To God, there is no past, present, or future tense. He's always in present tense because he's God. The God of the Bible. That's how he's defined and described us. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. And so since he knows everything, some people go, well, see there, he knows everything. That means he predestined everything. Well, not necessarily, because God evidently gave humans, well, I just go ahead and said, God evidently gave the angels, gave them free will. He gave them a choice. What do you mean? Well, they have a choice to follow God, submit to God, surrender to God, or not. And a third of them decided they would go with Lucifer. It's weird, isn't it? You would think one person in heaven, just one, Lucifer, would be idiotic to rebel against God. But he was so powerful and so ability to influence others, he got a third of the angels to go with him. How did they do that? They had a choice. Let me give you, I love this. This is the first one in the Bible. We've got Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden and he put up a tree that knowledge of good and evil. And God said, do not eat of it. That was the rule. The day you'll die. The day you eat. Is everybody with me? Sounds like to me that God gave them a choice. God did not call the angels over the side of heaven and go, watch this, this is going to be awesome, watch this. I'm creating these humans and I'm telling them, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm telling them not to do it. Too bad. They have to anyway because I predestinated them. I'm making them do it. He gave them a choice and he's not letting them make a choice. Is everybody with me? It all started with a choice with Lucifer, and then it started with a choice for Adam and Eve, and they chose sin. They chose to disobey. Amen? So what does it mean that they're elect? He predestined. He chose. It says it in the verse, according to the foreknowledge of God. Because God knew in advance, well, they're elected. He didn't choose for them, but he knows what they were going to choose. He knows in advance. Because he knows in advance doesn't mean that he planned for it to happen. God didn't plan sin. He didn't invent evil, but he gave choice and rebellion happened. And so evil happened, sin happened. Amen? So I'm not a proponent of Calvinism, of election. I'm a proponent of election. I like what one old country preacher said. I grew up in the country in Kentucky. One old country preacher said, there's an election going on. God voted for you. And if you vote for him, you're on his team. If you don't, you're not. So there you go. So anyway, so elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now let's keep working through the verse. Through sanctification of the Spirit. All right, so a person that is going to be elect, a person that's going to be born again, it's going to happen through sanctification of the Spirit. So if you notice, Spirit there is capitalized. So we got God the Father already, and we have God the Spirit. The Spirit is through sanctification, by sanctification of the Spirit. So sanctification means set apart. You were here, and now you're over here. You're set apart from where you were. You're no longer in the condition or where you were. You're set apart. Initially is what it means. Included in sanctification is the word cleansing, cleaning up. So you were here, and you got sanctified. You got set apart over here. And to be set apart, you need to be cleansed so you can get over here. How did that happen? It says it right here in the verse. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that sets you apart. The Spirit is the one that cleanses you so you can be set apart. Is everybody with me? Okay, so sanctification of the Spirit. Keep going. It says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this sanctification that happens, it says that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes out of unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, some people get in their little tiny brain, they go, obedience. So if you don't obey all of God's rules, you're not sanctified, you're not one of the elect, you're not saved, because you got to keep all the rules. Unto obedience, it says it right there. That's not what it means. What it means is unto obedience means that you make the decision to surrender to do it God's way, not your way. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God is the only one that can set me apart. Spirit of God is the only one that can cleanse me. And how does he go about cleansing me? It says that if I'm obedient and I surrender to do it God's way, the cleansing happens by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's another little tiny Jewish reference, because they were well aware the blood was sprinkled annually once a year on the mercy seat. Is everybody with me? So they understood that it was sprinkling blood, but this is distinct, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a lamb, it's not a bullock, it's not a turtle dove. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if anybody's going to be cleansed, anybody's going to be sanctified, anybody going to be set apart, it's going to happen by the work of the Holy Spirit, but involved in being obedient to do it God's way, and that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I could just ask you the question, what can wash away my sin? Amen? Is everybody with me? All right, so here we're doing good. All right, so we continue verse 2. It says, sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, Peter's writing the letter to these people that are elect. How'd they get elect? Well, they're elect according to God's foreknowledge. Well, how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that set them apart. Holy Spirit cleansed them. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? And he goes, grace be unto you. Now, he's not saying, hey, now that you're one of the elect, you need to get God's grace. How are we saved? For by grace are ye through faith. Everybody with me? So salvation is obtained by grace. So Peter's not saying, hey, you that are elect, you need to get God's grace now. You need to get saved. Here's what's fascinating. I love this. When we get saved, we're saved by grace. The Holy Spirit does the work through the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. All right, but it's by grace. We know that from Ephesians. And so when you get saved, the moment you're saved, it's by God's grace. But here's what's awesome. You know grace, you know what grace means, don't you? It means that we like to use, us Baptists like to say, unmerited favor. And it's true. That's a very good definition. Unmerited, undeserved favor. But I loved how some country preacher in Georgia, he used to say it like this. Grace is everything for nothing. Everything we have and enjoy is because of God's grace. And we don't deserve any of it. It's a gift. So watch. He says, grace be unto you. What are you saying? You that are now sanctified, you that are saved, you that are elect. He said, hey, grace is available now for your life. You don't just get grace at the moment of salvation. There's more grace. You can have more grace. You can have more of God's favor, and it's free right now. I love it. It's not just salvation. Grace is for the whole life of salvation. Is everybody with me? So if I ask you this morning, would you be interested in getting some more of God's grace? Every one of us ought to be going, well, yes, hallelujah. Amen? So that's what Peter's saying. Grace, look what he says. I'm going to show it to you. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So let's talk about peace just a minute. When a person, the moment a person gets saved, we get peace with God and peace of God. I'm no longer condemned. I have peace. Amen? However, peace is not just at the moment of salvation. He says, hey, he's not saying, hey, now that you're saved, you're elect. He said, I want you to get peace. I want you to get saved. They're already saved. He's saying there's more peace to be had in your Christian life, just like the same as grace. So when you get saved, you don't get grace and not get any more. You can get more. Once you get saved, you don't just get peace and never get any more. More peace is afforded to you throughout your Christian life. Amen? So since I brought it up, I'll just say, I go to churches every week across the country, and it's almost appalling, but it sure is disappointing how many people attend church, in our kind of churches, Bible-believing churches, that don't have peace. There's all kinds of people full of anxiety and worry and frustration and disappointment, and they're just messed up. You go, what? I thought you got saved. Oh, I am. I'm saved. I'm just
really worried. I don't know what's going to happen.
Excuse me, I thought you got saved.
Well, I am saved.
No. God's grace and God's peace are available in our Christian life and our walk. It's for us. In fact, I love how Peter said, be multiplied. He doesn't even say be added. He says, we want more than addition. We want to multiply how much grace and peace is available for you. Man, of all people on the planet that ought to have peace with God, it ought to be people who believe the Bible. That are born again, amen, that are sanctified. Look at the next words. Verse number 3. Blessed be God. Blessed be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I'm getting stuck on different places. But one of the things, just real quick, God, he is a father. Well, he's got to be father of something. He's the father of Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's the father of who? Verse number 3 tells you who he's the father of. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you notice or not, but in these three little tiny verses, you have God the Father, capital Spirit, God the Spirit, and God the Son. The Trinity is mentioned in these three little verses real quick, okay? All right, but let's just talk about blessed be the God and Father. I told you a while ago I grew up in Kentucky and out in the country and so on. And anyway, every once in a while in Kentucky as a boy, I would hear somebody blurt out during this. You know how people occasionally during the preaching, they agree with the preacher and they go, amen. Occasionally that happens. Sometimes, rarely, someone might go, praise God. And it could happen. If someone shouted, hallelujah, most of us would turn around and go, we got a visitor today. Wonder who's here. Where do they come from? And so I'm for people saying, amen, I agree, I'm with you, preacher. I'm for praise the Lord and hallelujah. But occasionally, when I was a kid, I'd hear someone go, blessed be God. Blessed be God, just blurted out during the thing. And I love it that here in Peter in verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father. He says, bless. You know, when you read the Psalms, often he says, bless the Lord. And bless God and blessed be God are also in the scriptures and so on. And so I was thinking, why would any of us blurt out, blessed be God? It's because we got sanctified, but we're not the one that sanctified us. He did it. He did it because we're saved. Amen. How did that happen? Well, that's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not my blood, it's Jesus' blood. Well, we know that that was obtained by faith. Amen. Grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so we obtained it. We obtained this grace through faith. And so this grace is everything for nothing. We got saved, and we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't pay for any of it. Not only do we have grace available to us, we have peace with God available to us. Well, what else can you say but blessed be God? Amen. So here's why I'm making an issue of this. I'm trying to be a trend setter. Every church I go to and I teach this lesson, I want to get people to say, blessed be God. Instead of just saying amen, amen in church is good. I'm for it. I like it. But every once in a while, someone might ought to belt out, blessed be God. So could we practice a little bit? Let's just say it together. Blessed be God. Say it again. See, they were making progress. I love it. I love it. I think it'd be awesome across America that churches started saying, blessed be God. It's like, he's awesome. Look what he's done. He's so good. Blessed be God. So I love it that Peter kind of just interrupts, says, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So watch what it says. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let me just ask you a question. When you hear the words begotten us again, does that sound anything at all like born again? It is the exact same thing. Ye must be born again. Well, he has, blessed be the God and Father, which has begotten us again. How did he do it? According to his abundant mercy. Well, how much mercy does God have? Well, it's like abundant. No. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And we all know mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Amen? So Brother Bert Harrison, a preacher back in Oklahoma, when I first got to Oklahoma, he preached at a meeting occasionally, and I remember him saying distinctly, if I got what I deserve from God right now, if I got what I deserve from God right now, I'd be in hell right now with a broken back and a migraine headache. Well, I thought being in hell would be like bad enough. And then he added that broken back, but that's what we deserve. But God's mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. So according to, blessed be God, according to his abundant mercy, I am saved today, and all I can do is say, blessed be God. Why? His abundant mercy. That he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. I'm born again unto a lively hope. Now, when I read the word lively, my brain, and it's not, I'm not a walking dictionary. I'm far from it. Anyway, but when I hear the word lively, I'm sorry, I think of squiggly. It's lively. It's squiggling around. It's like trying to catch a minnow in a minnow bucket. You're going like this. Little things darting around, trying to catch it, and so on. It's lively. Well, when the Bible says lively, it doesn't mean squiggly, but that's what my brain thinks of. It means it's a living hope. It's a reality. It's not a dream. It's not an uncertainty. It is a knowable reality. It is a living, it's a lively hope. When we say the word hope, often we mean we're uncertain. We would say like this. I might say these words. I hope there's some brownies left. That means I don't know if there's any brownies left or not. And so we use the word hope mostly in our vernacular. We use it to say, I hope so, I'm not sure, but I'm hoping it'll be there. Well, when the Bible says the word hope, it's not talking about uncertainty. It's talking about a certainty with certainty, and it's actually a person, and his name is Jesus. I have this begotten again. It's a lively hope. And it tells you who it is. Look what it says. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So my hope is a living hope. It's a real, real hope. It's not a placebo. It's a reality. It's a certainty. My hope, his name is Jesus. And he proved who he was. Who he was. He proved what he did by the resurrection from the dead. Almost someone right there could say, blessed be God. Are you with me? That's awesome. Keep going. Let's keep doing the work. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. First of all, just real quick, say an inheritance, usually, almost always, to get an inheritance, someone died. Well, Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. Blessed be God. Rose from the dead, so I have a living hope. I have a lively hope. It's a real thing. All right, so he says, to this inheritance, incorruptible, and I could spend minutes on each of these. I'm not going to because I got something I wanted to get to, but let's just do it. He says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fainteth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's four distinct things right in this one verse. Incorruptible means it cannot diminish in any way. Whatever the salvation is, this inheritance, it's not going anywhere. It's not going to diminish. Then it says that it is undefiled. It cannot be marred. Cannot be scratched. It cannot be defaced in any way. It's undefiled. It's still just as perfect as it was the day I got it. Okay, so it's a, where were we? Incorruptible, it's not going to diminish, it's undefiled, can't be marred. And then it says, that fadeth not away. It's not going to reduce in its grandeur. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to fade. It's going to be just as brilliant at this moment as it was the moment I got it. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to pass away with time, go away with time. And then it says reserved in heaven for you. So this reservation is in heaven. What reservation? My inheritance. My inheritance is that I've been sanctified by the Spirit through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? So I have this eternal life, and it's by grace that I have this. That's according to his abundant mercy. And now he says, well, it's not going anywhere. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to be marred. And then he goes, it's reserved in heaven. The reservation is made in heaven. You listen to this carefully. I didn't make the reservation. You did not make the reservation. God made the reservation. So since we're talking about it, I'll just say it out loud. I'm certain that nobody, there's not one entity that can cancel God's reservation. It's certain. Amen? Reserved in heaven for you. I like it that it's personal for you. Keep going, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So now this says, how is this staying there? How is it stationary? How can we have the confidence in it? Well, it's kept by the power of God. Well, I wonder how much power God has. Well, it's unknowable. He is omnipotent. He's omnipotent. There you go. He has all power. There's none more than him. So it's reserved. I'm kept by the power of God, not by my power, not by my church's power, not by my parents' power, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So right now he's saying that this salvation, this inheritance that you have, this grace that you've been extended is ready to be revealed in the last time. He's not saying we're still working on it. It's just ready to be revealed right now. Right now it's ready. I love it. My mom, her birthday was December 26th last year. This is 2023. Last year is 2020. In 2021, she turned 92 on her birthday. And then on December 31st, 5 days later, she died. So we rejoiced with her on her birthday. She was sitting in her chair, and we saw her, hugged her, kissed her, and sang to her, and so on. And she went to bed on that night, Sunday night, and she didn't get out of bed again. And she went to heaven from that bed. It was revealed right then. On the 31st of December, 2021, when she died, she saw Jesus. It was revealed right then. Everybody with me? Right now it's ready for you too. If you're saved, it's ready to be revealed, and no one's going to take it from God. Amen? Watch this. I love it. We're running out of time here. verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Stop it right there. Don't you think that if anybody ought to be rejoicing, it ought to be believers? What am I rejoicing in? I'm rejoicing in the sanctification. How did that happen? Well, it's kind of like through the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I have this grace that I've given to me, and this mercy is available to me. According to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again unto a living hope. It's a reality. I'm going, oh, mercy, hallelujah, blessed be God. And then he goes, oh, it's reserved in heaven for you. Praise God. It's an inheritance incorruptible. Hallelujah. Whoa, he goes, wherein we greatly rejoice. All of these things we're greatly rejoicing about. Now, since I brought it up and since it's in the Holy Bible, here's what's a little bit disappointing also. How many people attend our churches that are not greatly rejoicing? So many people don't have peace. A whole lot of people are not greatly rejoicing. In fact, they just hardly rejoice a little bit. You would think that we, of all places on the planet that would be like greatly rejoicing, would be like here. Rather than, well, we just don't do that. When we go nuts about basketball or football or baseball, or we go nuts about, if your kid's a ballerina, you go nuts about that, or whatever your child's doing, we go happy about me. We're elated, and we're not ashamed to tell anybody about it. Is everybody with me? But do we greatly rejoice about what we have in Jesus? It's incredible. It ought not be that we have to pull it out of you. It ought not be that we have to kick you in the shins to get you to rejoice. It ought to be part of who we are. Wherein you greatly rejoice. What's the Bible, though? Here we go. Though, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wow. That is. You're greatly rejoicing. Though, if need be, now for a season, if need be, you're in great heaviness through manifold temptations. So here's this person greatly rejoicing. Now he says it's possible for a season you might be in heaviness. What's causing the heaviness? Well, all these manifold is not a car part only. It can be a car part. But manifold also is like many different ones. So like many different temptations are in front of you. It's causing this heaviness. Temptation, I always think of it like this. Look up here. Come here. You're like, come here. And it's tempting us to do something we're not supposed to do. Temptation is, I think that's included, but temptation also is described in the text that these manifold temptations, look what it says. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. My goodness. Whatever the manifold temptation is, it says that it's a trial of your faith. And then it says it can be tried by fire. Anytime anybody mentions the word fire around me, I'm going, I don't want part of it. I don't want to be burned. I don't want the fire. I don't want that kind of heat. Everybody with me? I don't want that. So he says that the trial of your faith, whatever this is, this manifold temptations, this heaviness, it's going to result in, it's going to be like a trial. Trial of your faith. Do you believe it? Here's another thing. Do you believe it so much that you've surrendered to it? Or are you struggling with it and you're not surrendered to God? The manifold temptations, the trial, the heaviness. Now what could that be? It could be somebody, that some of us struggle with temptation, that there's a besetting sin that keeps yanking on us and we keep messing up. And that's a trial of our faith. Are we going to trust God and resist the temptation, or are we going to keep giving into it? And that becomes a frustration. It's heaviness. It's aggravating. But it's not just that. It could be sickness. Trial of your faith, heaviness. There's an illness or disease or a cancer that comes, and it's great heaviness. It's a trial of your faith. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to yield and come into fleshly thoughts and ideas, and that you're not going to stand for your faith? Is everybody with me? It could be a wayward person, a wayward husband, a wayward wife, wayward children. It breaks your heart. And it's a trial. It's great heaviness. Is everybody with me? It could be the loss of income. There's all kinds of trials, folks, all kinds. And they are all real. And some of them are like trial by fire. Look what the text says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Whatever the trial is, and it's tried, even though it's horrible, it's tried by fire, he said, it's more precious than gold. I've been in the ministry a long, long time now. I was 18 years old when I surrendered to preach. And so that's, I guess if I do the math, that's like, I don't know, 50 years ago. That's like an old person. Yeah, 50 years ago. I've been in the ministry, so you subtract four from that. I've been in the ministry, or five, so I've been in the ministry 45 years. That's what I do. I've never in 45 years, not one time in 45 years, have I visited someone who's going through a trial, sickness, death, loss of home, loss of income, loss of children, loss of spouse. Is everybody with me? I have not one time have I ever gone to visit them and pray with them and try to be a, you know, just a reminder to them and encouragement. Not one time has any of them ever said to me, Brother Dave, don't worry about this. This is more precious than gold. Not one time. And many of them believe it. They know it's true. But you don't say that out loud when you're in the midst of it. The Bible tells us that it is more precious than gold that perisheth. It will be revealed at the last time. Unto praise, honor, and glory. But right now, at this moment, I'm not thinking, this is okay. This is more precious than gold. Is everybody with me? That's not what I'm saying. I'm in heaviness. My response can be and ought to be that when I see him, that it is to praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? It ought to be. All right, now I'm almost done. I have to quit anyway. Watch real quick. Verse number 8. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now look up here. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice. All that stuff, verses 2 through 5. All right. And then verse 8, the end of verse 8 says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I grew up in church. I grew up in an independent Baptist church. We grew up using the All-American Hymnal, and we sang the song, joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of... I grew up singing that song. And until I started this lesson, I've read Peter many times. Until I did this lesson, and which is, 18 months ago or something like that, I never glued joy unspeakable with manifold temptations, tried by fire. I never glued that. I never paid any attention to what verse 6 and 7 said. I just knew joy unspeakable and full. It was awesome. But joy unspeakable, full of glory, and wherein you greatly rejoice. Both of these are supposed to be part of our Christian life. Is everybody with me? And watch. You know what's in between verse 6 and verse 8b? You know what's in between them? Look up here, I'll show you. Look. Life. Life happens. And you could call it manifold temptations for a season. How long is a season? Could be 3 months. Could be 3 weeks, could be 3 days, could be 3 years, could be 33 years. We don't get to choose. But I know this. I can greatly rejoice and I have joy unspeakable because I know who's with me and who's in charge during my life. And I want it to be to praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Our great God, we sure love you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth of it. I pray it'd be a help and to all of us and a strength to all of us today. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in our lives. So Jesus, we really do look forward to when we get to see you. And we do. I want it to be unto praise, honor, and glory for your name. So thank you again. In Christ, it's your holy name we pray. Amen.